Okay, good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to look into your word, and we thank you that it is the living word. We thank you that it shows us the way of salvation, and we pray even this morning that you would speak to each and every one of us by your Holy Spirit, and that we would go from here not just having been challenged, but by your grace having been changed. We ask these things. Praying as well for the children, we pray the same for the children as for ourselves. Thank you that no one is too young to come to you, and thank you that no one is too old to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I've entitled this message, Be Prepared. Preparation is important, isn't it? We're told in the world of sport, if you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail. There are all manner of different types of preparations, wedding preparations, Christmas preparations, usually by Christmas Day you're so whacked that you're just glad to have an afternoon snooze, exam preparations, I could never do exam preparations, night before job every time, funeral preparations, think of the poor person who's, poor family whose loved one has died with coronavirus and they're not able to prepare the funeral. Food preparations, food prep, so important, you have to go on courses to be allowed to prepare in public places, and all manner of different preparations. I want to focus this morning on the coronavirus. It's massive at the moment, isn't it, in the news, and we could be in for the long haul, who knows, and just doing a bit of reading on it. So this serves both as a message and as a public health broadcast. There are different ways in which different countries are preparing, and there are lessons trying to be learnt from China, and one of them is the need for speed, the need to react quickly, and then there's advice being given. I wonder if you know what the advice is. In America there's a 5-point plan, in our country we've stuck to 3, easier to remember, but we're told, aren't we, to wash our hands. So if you've stocked up on your hand gel and your sanitizer, you're okay. But then there's a temptation to stick it on eBay and make a profit. So, but we are told to wash our hands, and was it twice, sing happy birthday? I don't know who to, but you have to sing happy birthday twice, Mr. President or something, I don't know. And to wash your hands, that's important. And then wear a face mask. But rather than everybody wear a face mask, quite sensibly, if you're ill, wear a face mask. Keep your germs to yourself. And then another one, get supplies in case of illness. So stock up on your pasta and your rice and your toilet rolls in case of illness, and you can't get to the shops. So, you know, be prepared, like the scouts, be prepared. And then think through the what-if scenarios. What if the school closes and you've got the kids at home? Have you got the board games and the Nurofen on hand ready? You know, what if the public transport stops? What if all of these what ifs, you know, you've got to go through your mind. And then the fifth point, and this is my favourite one, psychological preparation. Now this is important, because there's such a thing as an adjustment. You know, there's it goes from kind of 1 to 10 on the scale of panic, and some people are saying it's just a 1, we don't really need to worry, what's all the fuss about, don't panic. And then there's the kind of doomsday scenario of 20% of us could be off work, 80 million people, or 80% of us could be infected or affected or whatever, I don't know. There's just the kind of the unknown. And we react to that, don't we? The person who is given to being worried, when they begin to hear these things, they begin to think about all the different scenarios, and if you tend to be pessimistic by temperament, you tend to think of worst case scenario. I remember once my dad, when he did drive, he doesn't drive now, but when he did drive, there was a sound from the car and he said, that's it, the car's a write-off. And he got out and his number plate had fallen, you know? So there's some of us who have a tendency, a propensity to think worst case. And one of the fifth point then is, prepare ourselves psychologically, because we will tend to, some of us will tend to think worst case, and then actually that can in itself induce anxiety and worries and all the rest of it. So those are 5 points to consider in terms of preparation. And then the symptoms, we're told the symptoms, do you know the symptoms? A fever, temperature, and a dry cough. I suppose a wet cough, I don't know, is bringing up stuff, dry cough, and then after a week, apparently a shortness of breath. They're a little bit vague, the symptoms, are not sure, but that's what we've been told. And what have countries done to prepare? Well, at the moment, Northern Italy is in lockdown. 14 million people are being quarantined. It's serious, isn't it? You know, all the sports people are meeting together to say, what do we do? Do we play, to play or not to play? With a crowd, without a crowd? You know, I thought, well, you could have a person every fifth seat. You know, so you'd have these stadiums with people, every fifth seat. You know, that would have made for a good atmosphere. But all of a sudden, then, there's this tension. How much do we allow it to disrupt our lives? And obviously, there's a disruption in the economy. It went from something like 17,000 cars a month, luxury cars a month in China, being sold to zero. The short-term economy, and then a lot of businesses, perhaps, because of that short-term cash flow problem, may go under as a result. So governments have got decisions to make. How draconian do we become? The Chinese government was criticised for being quite draconian, it seems, but then they perhaps have done quite well in slowing the thing down eventually. So there's all those reasons. Preparation, you see. And when you're preparing, you're thinking, what are you preparing for and when? Now, an exam, you've got a set amount to learn, haven't you? You know what you're preparing for and you know when. There's a date. Well, with this, for example, you don't quite know what you're preparing for because it's a fluid situation. Daily we're given updates in this country. Yesterday morning it was 206 cases. I don't know how many it is this morning, but it's a fluid situation, isn't it? So you're not quite sure what you're preparing for, and you're not quite sure when. So, for example, the government in our country have said, well, look, if we can just put it off a little bit, then perhaps the pressures on the hospitals, the usual winter pressures, will recede a little bit, and we'll have a little bit more slack to be able to cope with the peak of the virus. And if we can push it far enough into the weather, the good weather, then perhaps this will be a seasonal problem, so that by the time it gets to summer, the weather itself will have affected the virus. So there, the wrestling with the what, the when, and obviously how to prepare. Okay, right. Now then, if that's captured a lot of news and a lot of attention, and it has, hasn't it? It's in our minds. 2 weeks ago, it's the flooding. A couple of weeks before that, for the last 3 years, was Brexit preparations. Well, at the moment, we're all full of the preparations of coronavirus. And just as with swine flu, probably it will kind of later on, for most of us, be one of those things that, do you remember when? Oh yes, a fading memory. Not for the poor dabs whose relatives will be vulnerable to underlying problems, but there we go. Okay, so things come and go in terms of the need for preparing. We're in the middle of it with coronavirus. We, all of us, are affected by it, and we should all be good citizens in our responsible living. But you know, there's something that will affect absolutely every one of us, you know, and personally. It won't just be that we will have people we know who were affected, maybe. It won't just be perhaps that our city was affected. It won't just be perhaps even that we ourselves were slightly affected. We're told, almost as a matter of fact, and it is a reality, so much so that perhaps that's why we don't consider it as much as we ought to. But look, what are we told? We're told in verse 27, just as man is destined to die. We're told that man is destined or appointed to die. There's nothing so certain in life as death and taxes, somebody once said. So here we are. Here's something that isn't just going to affect 80% of the population. Here's something that is going to affect 100% of the population. And here's something that will happen absolutely sooner or later. And we don't know the when, because it could happen now, or it could happen in 20 years. But absolute certainty is we are going to die. Each and every one of us is going to die. Now if there's so much preparation goes into preparing for coronavirus, and if, as is our thing we're told, to fail to prepare is to prepare to fail, and so we make preparations for babies, Our first child was arriving in a week's time, and the house we were due to move into, my gran's old house, was being renovated by my dad. We visited it. I helped and laboured. We visited it. The floors were up. The walls had bare render. It was months off being prepared, and my dad said, "Well, I think you'd be ready for the baby." I said to my dad, "Baby's due next week, Dad." To which he just didn't say anything for about half an hour, you know. Anyway, the importance of preparing, we're told, aren't we, throughout, we need to be prepared. Well, surely then, we ought to be prepared for death. That's logical, isn't it? And the thing is, we're not just told that man is destined to die. You see, a lot of people say, well, once you die, you die. I'm just going to enjoy my life now. What we're told is this: man is destined to die once, and what? After that, to face judgment. What are we to prepare for? We're to prepare to face judgment. We're to prepare to meet our Maker. Is this important? Absolutely. Because the consequences of not preparing for coronavirus, for the bulk of people, economic trouble, ill health, perhaps death. But the consequences of not preparing to meet our Maker, eternal judgment. What is the judgment? Who is the judge? Let's look at this for the moment. Who is the judge? God. God is the judge. What is he going to judge? Us. Our life. Elsewhere we're told the wages of sin is death. Elsewhere we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous, not one. So we're given the verdict before we even have the judgment. We're given some information ahead of time to help us to prepare. What is this judgment going to be? It's a judgment on our life. Have we kept God's standards? Have we kept his law? Have we met and fulfilled his glory that he demands in us? Have we met the mark, as it were? And the answer clearly in Scripture time and time again is no. The whole point of the law in the Old Testament was simply to show the Israelites that they weren't hitting the mark, that they were failing. It sounds depressing, but it showed two things. One, the character of God. God, the judge, is a God who judges absolutely justly. He is a God who will not sweep things under the carpet. He is a God who will not have the wool pulled over his eyes. He isn't like the doddery old magistrate who is conned by the person dressed nicely on his court appearance date. He will see absolutely everything. He will see not just the things that we all see and we all know about ourselves. He will see the hidden things. And he won't just judge and try and get through the judgment as quick as possible because he wants to have a nice lunch down the restaurant. He will take as long as it needs. He will judge thoroughly, diligently, absolutely, 100% clearly. Okay, the judgment will be absolutely thorough. Who can stand? If God judges me, if God reviews my life for one day, then I know I am bound to be found guilty. I condemn myself. I know I'm guilty. Well, I only know the half of it about myself. Compared to the glory that God expects, compared to the standard that he requires to have fellowship with him, I am absolutely guilty and condemned. What are we preparing for? We're preparing for the judgment. We're told that actually we're guilty. So is that it? Are we doomed? Well, no. Because look at this. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, look at this. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. You see, this is the glory of the gospel. The bad news is that we are all going to face judgment. The bad news is that we are all going to be declared guilty because we are guilty. The bad news is that this will affect each and every one of us, and we cannot escape. No anti-aging cream, no wonderful health. I had a friend, he's early 70s, very healthy, very looked after himself, and last Saturday, just coming out of the football, pulmonary embolism, however you say it, and he died. You know, that's the reality of things, isn't it? We all have stories to tell like that. How do some people prepare then for life after death? How do some people prepare? Well, some people try religion, don't they? You know, the thing that comes back to us, if we try our best. Is that going to cut it with God? Is that going to get us a not guilty verdict? Is that going to get us for God to declare in our favour? Well, what does it mean to try your best? You see, the Bible says our righteousness, our best bits, are as filthy rags. So if we could cut out all the bits that we're embarrassed about and have a highlights reel, you know, you have a game of football and they condense it into 2 minutes, the highlights of the best bits of the match. Well, if we could have the best bits of our life and we could say, God, judge us on that, then we're told our best bits, our righteousness, is as filthy rags in God's sight. We're told that even our best bits, that the things that we consider most appealing, the thing that we consider would most recommend us to God, are obnoxious in his sight, are as a stench in his sight. So religion, trying your best, won't do it, won't cut it. What about Billy Connolly's method? At the moment, the big yin is suffering from Parkinson's, and he's accepting that bits of him are dropping off, his attributes are failing and fading, and he says this is all part of preparation for the next realm. This is a big adventure. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we're going to face a judgment, and it's not going to be a big adventure, it's going to be as a courtroom. Well, what if we put our fingers in our ears and ignore it? The fool who built bigger barns, the man who kind of just lived this life at high speed, was successful and blocked the thought of what was to come and just ignored it and just carried on regardless. Is that a wise policy? Well, the Bible calls that man a fool. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. The fool doesn't prepare to meet one's maker. It's a foolish thing to do. Or what about those people who say, well, there probably won't. But what if there is? The Bible declares unequivocally that there is death. We know there's death. And after that, a judgment. Ellie Goulding recently said she wasn't prepared for the fame that came her way. In the Bible, there's the rich man and Lazarus, and he wasn't prepared. And he wanted his family to be prepared. And so he wanted to send Lazarus, remember, the man who had treated so poorly, but who was now with son of Abraham, was now in heaven, he wanted to send him back. And, well, if he didn't listen to the Moses, why would he listen to Lazarus? You see, the regret, that worm that never, that gnaws away, the regret, bad preparation. You know, once time comes, once we're called home, once we breathe out our last, then there's no opportunity to prepare. It's only in this life we can prepare. This is a day of grace. This is a day of God's favour and kindness. He's given you breath to breathe. If you're not prepared to meet your Maker, it's a mercy of his that he hasn't drawn your life to an end. It's his right to call time on our life, whenever and however he chooses, however it pleases him. Our lives are not our own. They're a gift from God. The breath we breathe, it's a gift. And so when God calls time in our life, the opportunity will be over. There won't be an opportunity. And there will just be this recurring regret that we failed to prepare. And because of our failure to prepare, we have now failed. We're guilty in God's sight. So where's the good news then? Well, the good news is this, that even from the foundation of the world, Christ has done something which means perfect preparation. Christ has prepared a path. Christ has prepared the way for us. Christ has made the necessary preparations. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news of the gospel first is the bad news, the reality. Do you get the reality? Do you understand the reality? Do you see the reality of death? Do you see the reality that one day you're going to have to face your Maker? Has that sunk in? Okay, now the good news. Don't panic, because in and of yourselves, how do you prepare? You can't prepare. That's the reality. You don't know when, and you don't know really what you're going to face. All you know is everything is going to be open. Okay, but where's the good news? Christ has prepared. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And look at this, we know that his preparation then is perfect. How do we know that Christ has accomplished what he set out to achieve. How do we know that it's enough? How do we know that Christ, what he has done, is sufficient for me to be able to stand before my Maker and to be declared not guilty? Well, because he did it once. He suffered. He's a sacrifice. He suffered once. He doesn't keep suffering because he suffered once. Once and for all. What suffering? What unimaginable suffering? What incomprehensible suffering? But he suffered once. And he was the high priest who offered that sacrifice. He was both the sacrifice and the offerer of the sacrifice. And he did it once. You see in the Old Testament, time and time again. Why? Because the sacrifice wasn't lasting. It wasn't efficacious. It didn't hit the spot. But Christ now, just once. Why? Because he's done it. The sacrifice doesn't have to keep being offered. He doesn't have to keep offering the sacrifice. Why? Because he is the sacrifice, the lamb that was slain, and he's done it. It is finished. Total preparation, totally perfect, totally accepted. So much so now that he is sat at the right hand of the Father. You know, in the temple there weren't seats. For those who were doing the sacrifices, there were no seats. You couldn't sit down on the job. Why? Because it was showing that that it was never accomplished. But Christ now, very symbolic, is sat. Why? Because the sacrifice has been paid, has been made. The offering has been accepted. This is good news, isn't it? You see, the reality is, in and of ourselves, we're goosed. Or you want to put it in more theological terms, we're going to be condemned. And as terrible as the effects of coronavirus might be, or as hopeful as we may be that things will pass, and we do hope things will pass and we pray that things will pass, the reality is, when we face God, there's no back door, there's no silver lining, there's no dodging the issue. We will be judged absolutely perfectly, and we will be condemned. And God can't wink at us, God can't let us in through the back door. God can't turn a blind eye because God is just. What parent of a murdered child, what brother of a wronged sister, what good member of society would accept somebody just being got away scot-free? There's no justice. We demand justice. God is just. He must have justice. And he has had justice. He has poured out his wrath upon Christ. And so the sins, even from the start, think of this, my sins, past, present, future. I don't know what my sins will be in the future. Who knows what path we could end up on? Who knows what we could end up doing? The point is this: Christ has paid the price. Past, present, future. Perfect preparation, perfectly accepted. That's good news, isn't it? So how do you prepare to meet your Maker? Well, you don't start with me. It's nothing we can do. You start with Christ. You turn from yourselves, you acknowledge your guilt, you acknowledge your inability, your insufficiency, your helplessness. You recognize that in and of yourself, you can't do it. You're in a hopeless and helpless situation. But then, you listen to what God is saying, and you trust Jesus Christ. You trust what he did at Calvary, that once and for all, the sacrifice has been made. The price has been paid in full for my sins, past, present, and future. And you trust on him. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you prepared to face God's judgment? Outside of Christ, friends, the Bible tells us you'll be found guilty. And that's an eternal punishment. But in Christ, you will be declared not guilty. You will be declared righteous. Why? Because Christ's sacrifice will settle your account. His righteousness will be placed over you. His glory, his perfection will be a covering for you. And that's why you will be accepted before Almighty God. That's why God, in his justice, will declare you innocent. That's why God, in his justice, will say, not guilty. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Anything else? Hopeless and helpless and foolish. But the Bible says Christ, once and for all, has made that sacrifice. And in him, there is hope. And the lovely thing is, if you're fit to die, you're ready to live. You can get on living because you know that one day, when time comes, you are prepared. You're prepared to meet your Maker. Amen. Should we sing?